Welcome to the Every Nation Rosebank Church podcast. At our church, we honor God, make disciples, and transform nations. For more information about our church, visit everynationrosebank.org and don't forget to subscribe.
We've been going through a very wonderful series which has been talking about us as a church, our vision, what we're all about, and I pray that you will embrace the message of what has been preached, because at the end of the day, it's not the vision of the church, but it's the vision of God. It's what God has given us to help him accomplish on earth. So I pray that we will embrace the message and run with it. Amen. So I think my sermon title, let me see if I've got everything. Oh, there we go. Yes, it's there we go. Thank you. Great stuff. All right. Okay, so it's been on the move from vision to reality. So our vision should not remain as a vision out there, but we should make it a reality. And today, I don't know if everybody feels the echo that I feel, but there is an echo. Oh yeah. I had to wear my red earrings, you know, because I love color, and I'm thinking, you know, this black and white is not helping me at all. So, but anyway, I'll do it. I can do without my red earrings, right? Okay, let's see if I'm moving. Okay, there we go. So it's going to be, the title of the message for tonight is A Generous Community. And I want us to read the statement, our mission statement once again, because it talks about who we are. It says, Every Nation Rosebank mission statement is, can we read it together? We are a community with a purpose that honors God, makes disciples, and brings transformation. I have highlighted the word community, and I went on to look what the word community means from the dictionary, and it means that a community is a group of people living in the same place or having a particular characteristics. I think the definition of a community fits with us because we are a group of people who have a particular characteristics, and that is to honor God, make disciples, and transform society, transform nations. And that is who we are. And the scripture, the foundation scripture for today is Acts chapter 2, is actually from 42 to 47, but I've just cut it. Can we read it together once again? It says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe as the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possession to give anyone who had need. I think you will help me. Yes, let's read again. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Thank you so much for reading with me. And for me, what really comes through that scripture is the comradeship. You know, the comradeship that is there, the common purpose, the love, the generosity, the kindness. And we see it that they loved each other to such an extent that they wanted to share with each other. And they had this common purpose of wanting to see God's kingdom advance, that they were willing to give whatever they had to see this mission being accomplished. And yeah, I just feel like I need to pray before I share further. So if you can just bow your head with me and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that your word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that which you send it out to do. Amen. 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 Thank you, Nell. Thank you. So I just want to share a little bit of my story. When I first joined this church many years ago, when I was still a student at Verts doing my undergrad, I really fell in love with the mission statement of the church and what the church was all about. I could see myself being part of this church. So I had to make some hard decision. I had to leave what we call my home church and join this church. It was not easy. My grandmother in particular was not very happy with me, kept on reminding me, how can you leave your father's church? It didn't sit well with me, but I knew I had to have the courage of my own convictions. I had to join. And I felt this is where God was calling me. And, you know, having been in Joburg for some time and having worked in Johannesburg, I there was an opportunity through my work to go to Durban. And I went to Durban and I joined, then we were called His People, we're not called Every Nation, but there was another His People or Every Nation Church in Durban. I joined the church, I served in the church, and they had a vision to expand to other places, and they wanted to expand to one of the campuses in Westville. So I joined Pastor Wayne Senderman. Some of you remember him, he was here last year. So I joined him in planting that church. And then there was a need for me to go to Mafikeng because of my work. Then I went to Mafikeng. In Mafikeng, there was no His People or Every Nation Church. The closest church that they had was in Potchefstroom. And I felt like it was a good idea for me to start working in Mafikeng, to start sort of doing the groundwork for the expansion of the church in Potchefstroom, because I had this idea that because of, at the time, the two universities were merging. Remember, it used to be University of Botswana in Mafikeng and University of Potchefstroom. But during the time when I went to Mafikeng, it was a time when the universities across South Africa were merging. The previously disadvantaged universities were merging with the sort of privileged universities. And I thought, well, obviously, Potchefstroom is going to merge with Mafikeng. So obviously, they're going to start a ministry there. So I might as well start doing the groundwork for them. And, you know, I started to go on and to reach out to students. By then, I had already bought some, you know, one-to-one, the Purple Book, you know, the tools that we use to disciple. So I had already done that, and I already had a group of students with me. So I would take them to Potchefstroom so they can get a bigger vision of what the church was all about and who we were. So I would go to Potchefstroom with them, and initially I thought, okay, it's just going to be for a few weeks so they can get a vision of what the church is all about. They can buy into the vision that we have. It turned out to be 18 months, you know? And the students kept on coming, and they were growing, and a number of them were growing, and most of them, I had to support them, you know, like financially, basically, sometimes give them food, when they visit my house, help here and there. And I just felt like, hey, this is not what I bargained for, you know? It's like, no, I don't think this is it. I started to complain, you know, it was not nice anymore. I was like, Lord, you can see the petrol. You can see my tires, you know, like my tires as well. Don't forget the tires as well. I was starting to complain, you know, my sugar, my milk, you know, when they come for tea and coffee, you know, those kind of things. I was starting to complain. I was grumbling. I was not doing it cheerfully with glad hearts, as with this glad and sincere heart. I was not there. On the outside, I had a semblance, you know, like of being this godly woman doing all this work, but I was complaining in my heart. And, you know, the Lord had a chat with me, and he said to me, Josephine, when you say, I surrender all to Jesus, what is the all that you mean? You know, I just was like, okay, you know. I mean, I was so shocked, and I realized that it's just words that I was saying. I wasn't really meaning it. I didn't understand the cost of discipleship. I wasn't in it. It looked like I was in it, but I wasn't really in it. I have this idea of saying, Lord, here is your 10%. 90%, it's mine. You understand what I'm saying? It's mine. And, you know, I go to church, you know, and you must remember I'm an introvert by nature. I like my own space. So here I am. These people, these kids are always in my house, in my car, everywhere. You know, they're just, and I just feel like, for me, it's like I go to church and I go home. And I go to discipleship group, or we call it connect group, and I come home, you know. And don't interfere with my time. It's mine. You understand what I'm trying to say? And when the all, Jesus Christ asked me, what is the all that you mean? I realized that I don't understand, that actually I have it all wrong. It's completely wrong. What it means is that when I'm here at church, you know, the church does not end when we say amen and I go out. No. It actually begins when I leave, because this is where I'm going to minister. When I'm at the gym, I'm exercising the people. God is saying, do you see opportunity for ministry? When I'm there hiking, when I'm there doing whatever at work, do you understand what I'm saying? Then when I think I have the 90% after I've given you a tithe, Lord, it's not good riddance. It's like the 90, I still have, the 90% is mine. Actually, the economy is that you don't have 90%, Josephine. You have 0%. I have 100%. Everything is all about me. That's when I got it. That is when it hit home. And, you know, it reminded me of the story. I'm sure most of you have heard of the story of the chicken and the pig. And then they talk about the chicken and the pig. They were going through a very, they call it a poor neighborhood. And as they were walking, they had pity on the people in that neighborhood because they were poor. And then the chicken had this idea and said, you know what? I think we can make a difference. I think we can make them breakfast. How about bacon and eggs, you know? Kind of like, what about bacon and eggs? Can we give them bacon and eggs? I think that the pig contemplated it for a few minutes and said, you know what? For you, it's just a contribution. But for me, it's total commitment. And I think what God is calling us for and what this message has been all about, it's been about our commitment to God. How committed are we to making His vision a reality? How committed are we? And I'm going to try and show how we can be generous in all the three aspects that we've talked about earlier on. We talked about honoring God. Pastor Greg preached a powerful message on honoring God. And also, Neil also spoke about, you know, making disciples, how we can be generous in making disciples, and also how we can transform our society through our generosity. And we're going to start with the first one, which is, okay. The next slide. Okay. Honor God. It will come. I'm getting there. Okay. Sorry for the wrong reference. It's actually Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. It says that honor the Lord with the first fruit of all your crops. Let's read it together. Honor the Lord. Yes, and for me, I looked at it and said, but why doesn't it say give? I mean, why couldn't the psalmist or whoever, not the psalmist, the person who wrote this say, give the Lord, you know, your wealth? Why honor? And it's because of when we are giving to God, we are not giving, we are honoring Him. It's not like we are giving like you would give somebody. It's an honor. And why do we call it an honor? And we've been singing it just right now. We've been talking about God is our, what do we call it? It's either God is our king. And yes, He is our king. And there is what they call royal protocol. And I was reading about this, and they talk about how royal protocol is like. They say that you can't go into the presence of the king with nothing. Actually, that scripture, Deuteronomy 16, verse 16, actually says that. It says that you must not appear before the, nobody should appear before the Lord without a gift, without anything. So it's royal protocol that when you go and visit a king, you go there with a gift. You go and bow down and present your gift before you can do anything else, before they can even listen to whatever you have to say. You go there and say, Baye Dinkosi, with your cows and everything. Say, hey, here I am, you know, to come and honor the king. And the gift is important. The gift is important to the king because of it says, it shows how much you honor him, how much you revere him, how much you respect him. So some gifts are not appropriate for a king because they can actually be an insult to a king. So you must be careful what type of a gift you give to a king. And we see this principle that when in Genesis chapter 14, we see Abraham, he met the king of Salem, Melchizedek, and the Bible says that he gave him, Abraham gave the king of Salem, Melchizedek, he gave him 10% because he understood that I'm meeting royalty. Again, if you read the scripture, 1 Kings chapter 10, we read about Queen Sheba. Queen Sheba was a powerful queen, had her own kingdom, and she went to visit King Solomon, who was the richest man, the richest king that ever lived. She didn't say, well, I'm going to visit a rich person, so I'm not taking anything. Yo, he's already got his wealth, kind of a thing. Because sometimes that's how we're like, yo, give to the church. You see how Pastor, the car that he's driving, yo, we missed the point. You know, because we're looking at the outside. We don't see that the church is representing the mission of God on earth. We are not giving to the church per se. We are giving to God. And we are honoring him through that. And so, She took a lot of wealth with her. She went to the to Solomon, and they say that the kings and the queens, they like to boast about their wealth. So when I'm coming and I'm showing, she was showing off the gift that she had. When she left, she was embarrassed, I'm sure, because of Solomon outgave her, and to show her, I'm more greater than you are, and that's what kings do. And when we come before God, we need to be able to understand that we are coming to honor the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I think the other example there in the book of Matthew chapter 2, you know about the Magi who went to see King Jesus when he was still a baby. Can you understand? They saw that there is a king that is born. We saw his star. So we're going to follow the star and go and honor him. It was a baby. Do you understand? With a baby, we expect some nappies. We expect some milk. They're talking about they took some gold. You know, some myth. And people say that it was worth millions of rand. Those who do studies, they say it was worth millions because they understood we are going to see the king. I don't want you to misunderstand me that, okay, so I have to have this big money. It's not about that, how much big money or whatever money. It's not about the millions. It's not about that. Because we know that God looks at the heart. When that woman, poor woman, gave the 2 copper coins, what did Jesus Christ say? He said that she, out of all the people, she's the one who gave much more than all the other people who gave in, because she gave all that she had. And so God looks at the heart. It's not about that. I didn't have the right heart when I was serving. My heart was not right. And then in that scripture that we read, we talk about the first fruit. As I said, the second point about that the gift must be fit for a king. And God tells us what is fit for him. And he told the Israelites, in most of those scriptures, you can see there in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, he was telling them what is the right honor, the right fitting honor. He talks about the first fruit. First fruit talks about they call it the free will offering. It is about showing our acknowledgement to God and acknowledging him for who he is, acknowledging him and as a source of whatever we have, as a source, as also as a way of having our faith in him, understanding that everything that we have comes from him and we are trusting. If God can give us the first fruit because of its sickness, the first fruit in a physical sense meant that when they, after they had plowed, or is it they planted, then when the time for harvest came, the first fruit that came, they didn't take for themselves. They dedicated them to the Lord. And then in dedicating to the Lord, they were saying that, Lord, we trust that you will even give us more of a harvest. So it was an act of faith. So it was a free will offering that they would give to the Lord and say, this is it. And the tithe, we know that it's an established law that, you know, 10% of whatever we have really belongs to our king, to God. And that is what God showed them. So he told them, this is a gift that is fitting. So when people at church talk about, let's give our tithe and offering, it's not necessarily because of it's for, you know, like how people can like to pervert. Because we are going to make the pastors rich. It's not about that. It's a law. It's a spiritual law of God that has established long ago. And when we do it because we want to give the king the right honor that he deserves. And also, the other thing is about God cannot be mocked. In my own notes, I wrote, God cannot be fooled. Because for me, I was fooling him, right? It looked nice. Hey, I'm taking these kids. We are eating together. In my heart, I'm looking at my milk, you know, my sugar, you know? I was not doing it right. And, you know, we cannot mock God. You know, other people can come and, you know, we try to pretend. And so as though we are serving God out of a good heart when it is not. And we see in Genesis chapter 4 that there was an honor that was not accepted. We know the story of Abel and Cain, that they both brought their offering before the Lord. Cain's one was not accepted, but Abel was accepted because Abel gave with the right heart. The Bible says that, I mean, Abel gave with the right heart. The Bible says that he went into the flocks and among the firstborn and the fat ones, whatever, he gave. But with Cain, it was like, you know, this, without even thinking, you know, like, I'll just take whatever, you know, whatever, I'll just give it to the Lord. There was no reverence. There was no reverence for who God was. He just took whatever and he gave it to the Lord. And God sees, because as well in Matthew 15, we read the story. It says that Jesus Christ says that these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so their worship of me is in vain. And we don't want God to say that about ourselves. So when we give, we need to do some kind of introspection and say, what are we doing? Are we giving it like me? Like, yo, God, here's your 10%. Now it's mine. I'm going to spend anyhow. We need to be thinking about what is it that we're doing. Is this gift that I'm bringing, am I bringing it with the right heart? Because God looks at the heart. Amen. Amen. And then that is the first part about honor. The next one is about making disciples. You know, I'm so glad I really enjoyed Noah's message on making disciples because it reminded me of when I started, as I told you, with the girls, and you will see them. So when he was talking, I was reminded of other things that are involved in making disciples that I'm going to talk about. It's nice to say, oh, come together, let's do the one-to-ones. But there is a cost, you know. If you're at your home, the sugar, I must remember, the milk, it's there. And if these come often, you start to see the difference. You know, like you used to buy milk 1 liter in a week. Now you're buying 2 in a week. So you see, there is a cost to discipleship. And Jesus Christ was one of, I think if you are in a marketing or in advertising, you say, Jesus, I don't want you in my team. You don't know how to market. Nobody ever starts marketing by telling people the cost. We tell them the benefits, you know. Subscribe, you'll get this, you know. Subscribe. The only time they'll see the cost is when there is a debit order. Then they'll start to say, yo, it's so much for this subscription. But we don't tell them that when we're marketing. But not Jesus. Jesus starts with the cost. It's almost like he doesn't want people to follow him. You'll think, what type of a leader is this one? He tells you the cost. You know, in that scripture, if you were to read even before verse 28, he talks about if you don't hate your mother and father, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Obviously, he didn't mean that. He was just trying to say that if you love your mother, if you don't love me so much that your love for your parents or your love for your sisters, it looks like hate in comparison to how you love me, you cannot be my disciple. That's what he was meaning. And you think about it, you don't recruit people like that. You know, you just don't. You don't tell people that, you know, before you follow me, you sit down. The scripture says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete? You know, the part that used to confuse me was the sitting down. And I said, can't I just calculate standing up? I mean, what's the point of having to sit down, you know? Why do you have to be, is it by a coincidence that it's in the Bible? But I realized that it actually means you must think about it, consider it. I don't think these accountants or actuaries or whoever, when they start calculating, they're just punching numbers. They think of the variables. Yeah, what is the right formula? What are the constraints, whatever, before they start punching the numbers. Jesus Christ wanted you to think about it. Think about it. There is a cost. And I think that is where the mistake that I made came from. I didn't sit down. Definitely, I didn't sit down. I didn't sit down. I just started, you know, thinking, hey, we are going to build this kingdom of God. Hey, we are going to make disciples. Hey, it's going to happen. I forgot to sit down and calculate the cost. Obviously, you know, a lot of people say, does it mean that we have to sell our cars? And no, it's not like that. We know that when people want to start a business in the beginning, there are some sacrifices that need to be made. You know, sometimes you don't give yourself a salary. There are sacrifices. We don't see this pattern of, you know, people selling their houses and stuff like that and building this church everywhere because of this was just that place in Jerusalem when they were starting out. But there is a cost to it, you know. There is a cost to making disciples. And for me, I clearly didn't understand it. I just went happy to see people without calculating the cost. And I want to move to the next slide. What I failed to understand, I failed to understand that God, I don't belong to myself. That scripture says that we were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. I don't belong to myself. I don't have 100%, you know, of whatever I own. I actually have 0%. God has given me all this, not to build my kingdom, but to build his kingdom on earth. And God has made me his manager. One of the scriptures there in Luke 19:13, it says that, do business until I come. You see here, God uses the story of a man. He says this man was rich, so he left his wealth with his servants. He said to them, you I give 5, you I give 2, you I give 1. So I want you to do business until I come, to expand my kingdom, to expand my business until I come. And that is what God is expecting from us. He's expecting that with the 5 that I give, with this talent of yours, whether it is talent of singing, of music, whether it is a talent of knowing numbers, being able to be an economist or whatever, I want you to do business for me until I come. I want you to expand it. I want you to exchange that for souls. I want you to exchange that for extending my kingdom on earth. But often we don't do that. We think all the talents, the fact that I went to school and I studied quantity surveying, you know what I mean? I need to be driving this you know, big car. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. I need to build this house and stay in it so that you can see. You know, it's not about that. You know, so that I can live comfortably. It's not about that. And then I forgot that it's all about his kingdom. The Bible says we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 actually says to us, it says that, you know, God has given us the ability to make wealth. Even your understanding, our understanding, whether you understand maths or languages and you're using it, you know, in your business or in your career, it comes from God. It is a gift of God, and you're supposed to use it to further his kingdom, not for your own self. And I realized that I was also very short-sighted. I didn't see the big picture. I didn't see what God could do with my little milk and sugar, with those children coming having tea with me. I didn't see what God was doing. For me, I was thinking of my pocket and what did I want to do with my money. It's not like I wanted to do something very special. Maybe probably I wanted to do my hair, you can see. Yeah, maybe my nails. You know, maybe my nails. You know, I wanted to look nice. You know how we, like ladies, we want to look nice. You know, I didn't want to always be wearing last year's dress to a party, you know. I go to a party, you must see me. You know, I must wear a new dress. You understand what I mean? That's what I wanted it for. It's not like, you know, but I was complaining. I was complaining. And God said that you are short-sighted. You don't see. And this is what God has done. I have some pictures here. See, these are the girls. They were in my car, in my house. This is my flat. They were in my flat. I don't know why I'm wearing that thing on my head, but somehow I'm wearing it. I don't know why. But anyway, this was the girls. They would come to my house and, you know, these are the one-to-one girls in the purple book. These are the ones. And then, yeah, this is, oops, let me go back. How do I go back? Yeah, this is me. You see the car behind? That's my car. You understand? Those are my tires. You may not see the petrol, but there is petrol in that car. And that is my money. And most of them didn't afford to go, so I had to pitch in a bit and ask my friends, you know, contribute. They went with me, you know. These are the ones that I was complaining about. And let's move on. Yeah, and, okay, oh, sorry. And two or three years later, this is the group now. Can you believe God? Can you believe God? And I just want to say, one of the ladies, if you see, let me go back to the old picture, because this one, some of them are there. The lady in the white now, she's the pastor of the church that I left in Mafikeng. She and her husband, they are still doing the church. And then from that church in Mafikeng, I know of at least four other churches that were planted by people from that church. And then the lady next to Dineo, the one in the green next to her, I went to her wedding 2 years back. And when I went to her wedding, she's from Klephart, somewhere in Pretoria. And when I was there, people kept on coming. Are you Sis J? Are you Sis J? They call me Sis J. I said, yes, I'm Sis J. They say, we want to tell you. They were like these young people. You know, we want to tell you something. Every Saturday when we had our youth group, you were always in our service. Because this lady kept on mentioning you. I was shocked that God, I didn't know the impact that, you know what Noah was talking about, yeah, two people in your cell group reading one-to-one, it doesn't seem like anything. But God can take that and expand it. Lots of lives can be saved and can be touched by just that one person that you reach out to. Yes, it will cost you. That data, yes, we understand. To send WhatsApp or whatever you're sending, we understand it's a cost. But if you look in light of eternity, we are the recipients of those people who were gathered there, who were selling their stuff so that the gospel of the kingdom can extend. And this is what this church is all about. Amen. So the last part of this is going to be on bringing transformation. And Pastor Dorian preached a powerful message last week about transformation. And just go to the scripture. Let me just go to the scripture. We always hear about this dominion mandate, like in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, Jesus, God says that, let them have dominion on the earth. And in Hebrews, in Habakkuk chapter 2, I must always say the right word, it's Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And sometimes we don't understand what is this whole dominion mandate, and a lot of pastors love to talk about it. And I would like to explain it this way, that God is the king, right? We know he's the king of the universe. He owns the heavens, the earth. He's the king of the heavens. And you know what? He wanted us as his children to enjoy being rulers, being kings as well. And we know that in a city or maybe in a land, we can't have two kings. If there's two kings, there's civil war. That's for sure. There must can only be one king on a territory. And so we could not be kings with God in heaven. So God had to create earth for us so that we can be kings there in the earth and be able to bring his dominion, like how the colonizers used to do. They would have, like, the England used to be a colonizer, used to send its governors, whatever you call it, to go and colonize those nations, and we can see the remnants of that. And we are kings in God's eye, and this is the other mistake sometimes that we make. When we say, he's the king of kings, we're thinking that he's the king of these kings of the earth. No, he's referring to you. I'm a king of kings because God regards you as a king. You are his representative. You are to rule as he rules heaven. As we say, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. We are supposed to rule and to take care of earth as God rules the heavens. So we don't see, you know, I've never heard, maybe in your Bible, I don't know, but in my Bible, I've never seen it. I've never heard that the angels are on strike because they have not been paid for 3 months. I've never heard that. I've never heard that they were doing, you know, service delivery in heaven, or there was load shedding. I've never heard of that. I've never heard that there was sickness in heaven. So when we say, let it be on earth as it is in heaven, we are saying, God, help us to rule the earth as you're ruling heaven. Let it be. We want to see peace on earth as there is peace. We want to see justice on earth as there is justice in heaven. Hence, we are saying, as it is in heaven, let it be on earth. This is what we are praying. And when we see social ills in our nation, we cannot turn a blind eye. That's not what we are called. That's not what this church is called to do. I don't know what's happening here, but anyway. I hope I don't disturb anyone. Okay, so I wanted us to read the scripture. The scripture that I wanted us to read is in Luke. This scripture is the story of the Good Samaritan. We love the story of the Good Samaritan, right? Because everybody thinks that we are the Good Samaritan. None of us see ourselves as the Levite or the priests, right? But then why do we still have gender-based violence in our nation? Why do we still have teenage pregnancy? Haven't we just turned a blind eye like the Levites? We are going to church. We don't care about the others. We don't care about it. We can see that it is not as in heaven in this area, but we continue. We walk by. And in the scripture, I'll read from verse, okay, let's read from 32. Let's read together. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Okay, let me just move on. Amen. Thank you, guys. You can see that he took something out of himself. He took his money. You know, one pastor used to say that being a disciple or being a follower of Christ is not expensive. It is just costly. There we go. It is just costly. And, you know, I think it was Rick Warren, and these words, they don't sit well with me. He said that, you know, if we are happy with the numbers that we see in our churches, the empty seats, and we are happy with our, you know, the way that things are, in our community, we're basically saying to the rest of the world, you can go to hell. And it really doesn't sit well with me. It doesn't sit well with me. And here, Jesus Christ is trying to give us an example of saying that when we see social ills, we should not turn our back on it. We should not be thinking that church, like the priests and the Levites, because if you read the story in the beginning, you'll see they were going to church. They were thinking like me, church is when I get to church. They didn't see that church is every day. It's 100%. I don't look at church as something religious, you know, like, you know, reading the Bible and everything. It's lived out. The love of God is lived out. And it's lived out, as Pastor Greg was saying, that we can say, we cannot say that we love God but treat other people in a certain way. You know, we need to treat them as, you know, God's best. We need to treat them with the love that God expects from us, and the love that God has given us. And I just wanted to also echo what Pastor Dorian was saying last week. Am I coming? Okay. Oh, sorry, the picture is not so visible. But she was talking about how he, as a business person, as an engineer, he's decided that he's going to make a difference in a community. He goes and he gives them light, and he doesn't make much profit out of it, because that's not the intention. The intention is to make a difference, as to bring heaven on earth, because if we know in heaven, there is always power, no load shedding, right? So he's giving that community continuous power. And then the money that they make out of it circulates within that community. And that's what it's all about, right? We can all make a difference. I remember when I shared this story, I mean, like a similar message when I was still a pastor in Mafikeng, one of the girls said to me, you know what, Pastor Jay, I went and I bought some stock suites. I don't know how much is a stock suite, but she bought a stock suite, and she said, you know what, I gave it to the security guard. And the security guard was so moved by that act of that kindness. And it didn't take much. And sometimes we really don't have anything to give. Like Peter and John, they didn't have anything to give. And what did they say? They said to the man, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. They just prayed for the man, and he was able to walk. And sometimes all that we can do is to pray for people. We may not have the funds, we may not have whatever, but we do have the ability to pray for them. And we can all do that. One thing that we don't have a choice to just turn away, because that's not the model that God has given us. We all can do something. And I just want to make an example. These are the guys, the boys that I disciple on Mondays. They are in a township called Zandspruit. I was introduced to them by Pastor Tapelo from Remser. And what we do, you can see, those are one-to-ones, right? I put them there, with my money, you know? And then we do Bible study, and you can see some of them. There they are. And then sometimes I bring them here to church, and sometimes I take them to Words. And just to see what it's all about. Yeah, this was some 2 years back in 2022. And I'm reminded, you know, of what God has said to us about the dominion mandate of saying that rule the earth, you know, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. All of us have a part to play. The vision that God has given us as his people, then in every nation now, it's not us, it's about God. And we can all play a part. We can all honor God through our tithes and offering. We can all make disciples by sharing our homes, sharing our biscuits, our milk and our sugar. We can all do something. Sometimes we cannot be able to participate, like, you know, in other people able to do businesses or whatever, but we can give. And our church has different ministries. I know we have the Havens. We can give. We have Freddie Rob Outreach. We have Home Base. We have Crisis Response. We have Malibongo. We have Tandanani. I was moved by Charlie's message the other time when he was thanking us for what he's doing with the people outside. The guards, he was saying that, you know, even small things make a difference, toiletries. I asked myself, is it possible that, you know, when I go shopping, instead of buying one toothpaste, I can buy two? Is that too much? But can you imagine the impact? Remember my two girls, you know, my four girls, my coming to my house in my space, but look at what God has done. And we look at it, and in our eyes, it's an expense, it's a cost. But in God's eye, it's an investment for eternity. And the Bible says that God is not unjust, that he will forget the work that we've done. But God will remember it. He will remember it. So we are not storing for ourselves treasures on earth, on heaven, where moth and rust, where moths, I'm misquoting, but where moth and rust, what they do? Destroy. Yes. And where thieves break in and steal. But we are storing for ourselves treasure in heaven, where there is no rust, there is no moth that will rust, where there are no thieves that will come and break in and steal. We are storing for ourselves something eternal. One day, somebody will thank you that you spend that, I don't know how much it's an SMS or WhatsApp, just to invite them to church. They will be so grateful that you took them to the soccer, you know, that happens once a month. They will be grateful. And, you know, this is our heart as a church, that we are a community that, let me just read it again. We are a community with a purpose that honors God and makes disciples and brings transformation. This is who we are. We are not like the, what do you call it, like the chicken. We are not contributors. We are not donors. We are fully committed. And that is my heart, that when you, after this message, you go and do an introspection and say to yourself, am I going to be a donor or a contributor? Am I going to be fully committed? Amen. Thank you.
Josephine.